The youth were with Pastor Love this weekend. You had a good weekend, Pastor? Great time. Well, youth retreat, youth rally. About how many? 100 young people came together and they had a beautiful time in youth rally and outreach. Have you noticed that in our country there's some division? Different. Have you noticed in our country different ways of thinking, different sets of values, different motives? Have you noticed in our country that not everybody is a believer? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed in our country that people have different ideas about life? You know, some things are important to some people and some things are important to other people. In John chapter 7, it's a great chapter because if you read it, there's a lot of confusion. They don't know who Jesus is. In John 7, verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. I wonder if that's going to go there. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, he deceives the people. I think what I'd like to share with you this morning, I want to speak about Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand something about the world that we live in. There are people that do not believe in him. Some say he's a good man. Others say, no, he's a deceiver. This chapter is filled with this question about who is he? I don't believe in him. You know, I do not believe in him. There can be real strong anti-Christ feelings and thoughts about Jesus. Oh, no. And then added to it in our day, all of the religious differences. There's the Baptists and Presbyterians and Congregationals. There's the Greater Grace and the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. It can be very confusing. And people listen to it and they give up on it. I don't want to get involved. I don't believe in organized religion, somebody said yesterday at the door. I don't believe in organized religion. And I'm like saying in my heart, I don't believe in it either. But I believe in Jesus. This is a great subject. I would like you this week to read John 7 and study it the way I'm teaching it to you and making some points. You study it as the Holy Spirit teaches you, but it's one of the most awesome chapters in our Bible. It's about the confusion that there is about Jesus Christ. It's about how people don't believe. And then there are people that don't believe, and they don't want to believe. It's a chapter about Jesus in Israel as a human being and them not really touching him, not really knowing who he is. For us, it's so precious to believe in him because we have found not only him as a human being, but we have found him as God, which we'll get to in a little bit later in the message today. So would you look at John 7 in verse 15? The Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? What does that verse mean? How did this man know letters, having never, who is his rabbi? He has never had a rabbi. who is the rabbi of this man? Because in Judaism, you always had a teacher. You have a rabbi that's teaching you. This is how you're known. But Christ is outside of this. Christ is taught from the Father. How did he get so educated? When he was 12 years old, he was such a wise boy in the temple court, speaking with the doctors of the law, and they were amazed at his wisdom. For in Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in this. But who has been his teacher? They marveled, it says. There's a mystery about him. Now go to verse 20. The people answered and said, "You have a devil. Who goes about to kill thee?" There's another opinion about Jesus. He has a devil. Verse 25, then says some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him." Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? There's somebody that's saying he is the Christ. Verse 27, "Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is." That was their idea about it. That when we know where he's coming from, we know where he was brought up, we know where he comes from, we know his mother and his father. But when Christ comes, we won't know where he comes from. Well, that's not true. But that is what these people, this particular group, is saying. I want you to just simply see through this chapter, look at verse 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee?" Verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. How about in our world today, 2018, how much division there is in our world? It's very common. So many different groups of people and ways of thinking. And there is a division in it. So then it says, so there, verse 46, "The officers answered, never man spake like this man." But in the middle of the chapter, this is a good word, in the middle of the chapter is the answer for every confused person. There's the answer for all of us. Am I a Baptist, Episcopalian, or Pentecostal? You know, what do I think about this? I'm confused about it. I don't know how I should live. I don't know what it is that I should believe. Here is a very simple answer for anybody who would like to hear, is John chapter 7 and 16 and 17. "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Once I was talking to a young man, I said, "You know, you don't believe in what I'm saying. I don't believe in what you're saying." I would say if we had 100 people lined up, 100 young men lined up, how many different things would they be believing in? And the man said, "Maybe 100 different." I said, "Maybe 120. Many different philosophies and ideas that are in the world. And if I am added to the group, there's 101. And why would you believe me? And why would I believe you? Why would I believe you? Why would you believe me?" And if you put Jesus in the line, he would say this, "My doctrine is not mine. It's his that sent me." It's a confusing world. But Jesus has the answer for us. And it's right here. It's verse 17. If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. There you go. That is so precious. There are people that hide behind the confusion that is in this world. There are people that say, no one really knows, and why, that is too confusing to me. I don't know what you're talking about. And we can say, if you do his will, you will know. You will know the truth. If you come to Jesus with this attitude, I myself is not the point here. We should say, my doctrine is not mine. My doctrine and what I believe is not mine. It's not from me. It's not mine. You say, yeah, but you're in greater grace. Yeah, but I'm in a church. I'm in a fellowship. But what we are believing is not ours. It's not like we invented something or that we are embracing something that is human. We have found the Christ, the point, the answer. And if you do his will, if you follow and trust in Christ, you will know of the doctrine that it is not us. It's much greater than us. It's the source of life. It's the reality of truth. It's the nature of God. It's the liberation from ourselves. It's the one and only answer for people. This is a great message in evangelism because people hide behind the confusion. No one really knows. You can never find out the way. Who is Jesus? Oh, some say this, some say that. Look at the end of the chapter 7, please, the last verse. It's so clear. It says, and every man went unto his own house. It's almost like in the midst of the confusion, the only thing I can do is just go to my own house. And there I sit by myself, saying, nobody knows, nobody can find, or it's too much for me, I cannot handle it. And God knocks on the door of the house and says, listen, it is not hard. If you seek me, you will find me. If you come unto me, I will not cast you out. If you believe in me, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into the truth. And you will know that I am not speaking of myself. I am speaking from the Father, that Jesus is showing us the Father. And this is the amazing message of our faith down through history. It is the reality of God with people. Emmanuel, God, is with us. 2 weeks ago, we were in Israel, and one of the phrases that we heard over and over again by our guide was that every archaeological find that relates to the Bible reconfirms the truth of the Bible. Everything they're finding, and they're finding all the time, more and more things that are evidences and reinforcing. There is not one find that contradicts the Bible. And when we were in Caesarea, I had never known this, but this was so fascinating. They had found a stone in the ruins, and it said Pilate, and then the Caesar's name. Pilate's name engraved in the stone from the first century. It was so cool to see a replica of that in the park there at Caesarea. Okay, now go to John chapter 1, please. Verse 14-16. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In all the confusion that there is in this world and in the hearts of men, in all of the lying that happens with people and men, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. When I read that recently and thought about his fullness, and that we have all received it, then this is correlating to a favorite passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1, where we have a description of 7 offices of Christ. And when we think of Christ as a man, as we saw in John 7, we saw the confusion. But when we see the believer, then we find the believer finding fullness and clarity regarding this person, Christ. Christ means so much to us because in him is the fullness of God. And that the fullness of God has come to us in our hearts by the Spirit, and that Christ is now in us and with us. And this makes us a kind of group of people in the United States of America, in the midst of much confusion and troubled lives. Many lives that live on the surface of the world, surface of life, and they are really looking, and they are saying, oh, there's no way you can really know, or you cannot tell. And we are there saying, wait a minute. He said, my doctrine is not mine, and if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine that it is true, that it is from God. And that is what we have found in our new birth. We have found what Colossians chapter 1 is teaching. Turn there, please, to Colossians chapter 1. This is the part that I want you to see, chapter 1 and verse 15. Verse 15 to verse 20. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? First of all, and there are 7 things here, he is the image of the invisible God. Not only does he have a likeness of God, but he is a perfect expression of God. Remember in Exodus 33, verse 20, God said to Moses, no man can see me and live. But now God comes as a man and we can see God. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Christ said in John 14:9. But we see his humanity. We can think of him only as a man, like the disciples when they walked with him. They could see him as a man, but then they understood in time, maybe right away for some of them, that this is, well, Nathanael said, this is the Christ. In any case, the point is, do I want to know him? Am I looking? Am I seeking? Am I finding him? If we find him, then we are finding God. Because in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. We find his compassion. We find his authority. We find his spirit. We find the doctrine. We find the willingness to be obedient. And I would say that our country is somehow divided between, like, those that are saying, I want to be responsible. I want to have moral restraint. I want to do the right thing. I want to believe in truth, and I want to find it. There are people like that. And then there are people that are saying, there is no moral, there is no absolute truth. It isn't a matter of morally restraining myself. It's a matter of me satisfying and gratifying my desires. And it's a matter of me being independent and even, maybe we could say, rebellious regarding authority. Rebellious regarding what is right and wrong. You can't tell me what is right and wrong. I can do what I please. We understand this because some of us have been part of that. All of us, actually. We understand it. But when you can cut through the confusion and find in simplicity that God is not far from any one of us. Wow. God is not far from any one of us. That he cares for us. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel says. That God has come into the world to seek and save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul was also like a man who was moral, but very tough, very legalistic, very proud, and very arrogant. And he would say regarding Jesus, I don't believe in him. He has a devil, or he is a deceiver. And because this is how the Pharisees thought of Christ. That's okay. We are born into this confusion so that we can find the simplicity of light. We can find the simplicity of a message. Because some people are tired of themselves. And they like to say, is there anything more? Can I find more? Is there God? And who is God? You will know my doctrine. I don't speak of myself. You'll find the way. You'll know the truth. Many of us as Christians, I know that it's happened to me that I've found Christ in simplicity, like the well, you know, pulling up the water. The woman said to Jesus, he said, I'll give you living water. And she said, you don't have anything to draw it with. And I'm thinking, Christ has the unending ability to draw the water that is eternal, has no end, and flows out of our belly. In John 7:37, this is what he spoke of regarding the Holy Spirit. The reason why people are not coming in some cases is because they don't understand. This is transcendental. This is beyond space and time. Though he came into it, he spoke of another kingdom. This is a world. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. This is a world that is fantastic. And we don't get our grubby hands on it and make it into something weird and legalistic and tough and hard and judgmental and negative and all that stuff. This is the fullness of God is in Christ. This is a never-ending fountain of life. This is the grace that has no end. This is the Spirit that moves on the waters. When we are on the Sea of Galilee, we use Psalm 29 when it says, his voice goes over the waters. So we are on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and I went to the side, and I spoke just over the waters, and my voice goes down the lake. Like the lake has a way of, like, just you can speak and then the sound goes over the lake like this. And it goes. You know, the Spirit is like that. The Spirit is not bothered by our flesh. Our flesh was dealt with at the cross. The Spirit is promised to us to lead us in truth. He is grieved, but he'll never quit. The God does not get weary. Isaiah 40, verse 28. We always say we grieve the Spirit and grieve the Spirit and grieve the Spirit again and again. And yes, we do. In Ephesians 4, 29, we may do that. But that does not weary out God. God is the Spirit. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do not get weary, neither do they faint. God, you cannot wear God out. Your sin cannot wear out God. Your failures cannot wear out God. And your own life and personality cannot wear out God. For because the Word became flesh, and in Him is the fullness of God. Colossians 1, verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. He is the first. You know, he was not born. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that, and they teach that, and it's heresy. It's not correct. Christ was not born as an animal or a person is born, like they didn't exist and then they were born. No, he is the first of creation. When creation happened, he was the one that executed it. He was the one that did it. He was the tool, the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Father planned, the Son executed creation. He is the one that brought everything into existence. We have here, I'll read it. Christ's supremacy is shown in his relationship to creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. Though it is grammatically possible to translate this as firstborn in creation, the context makes this impossible for five reasons. The whole point of the passage is to show Christ's superiority over all things. Other statements about Christ in this passage, upholder of creation, clearly indicate his priority and superiority over creation. The firstborn cannot be part of creation if he created all things. One cannot create himself. So there you have the explanation. Firstborn received worship of all the angels in Hebrews 1, 6. I love this. In Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5, you cannot worship anything created. You're in the law of Moses. Christ was not created. He is the prototokos, the firstborn. If Christ were the first created, it would be protokatesis, a different Greek word. Firstborn means two things. He preceded the whole creation, and he is sovereign over all of creation. Can you imagine the disciples walking with Christ and touching the Creator? Can you imagine the Creator of the universe hanging on the cross for us? Can you imagine the Creator of the universe coming down so low and being with us amongst us as sinners? And then being raised up so high and seated at the Father's right hand and sending the Holy Spirit into this world. Is there any complexity about it regarding all of this talk in John 7? But it becomes clear to us. It is mystical, powerful, beautiful, worshipful. We praise God. We have found the way. The reason why I don't get into my confusion, my rebellion, and I don't like what is truth and all this, the reason I don't, because I have found it. But it wasn't me or you. It was Christ by his grace giving it to us. The Father came, and he came so close, he came into us. Colossians 1, 27 to 29. And he dwells in us, and we know him. We know him. We worship him. I am part of a political party where I do not talk about it because it would be confusing to people, and it's not an issue to me or in our church. We don't talk about politics so much in our church. We're not talking about it. Guys, we have found the real simplicity and purity and power of a spiritual life, where Jesus is love. And that, by the way, is what our country needs. You know what our country needs? They talk about division and everything. You know what our country, I am right, you are wrong, I am right, you are wrong. You know what they need? Christ loves people. Christ loves people. You don't agree with him, but he loves you. You don't like what he's you don't like what he's saying, but he is kind, humble, gracious, dies on a cross for you, crying out that you need God. That's what you need. You don't need political party. You don't need better economics. You don't need a house or an education, or we don't need this or that. What we need is character. What we need is God in our hearts. What we need is to say, I will be responsible before God. I will make my decisions before God. When God says to Job, stand up on your feet, I'm talking to you in Job 38, then the best thing for me to do is stand up on my feet. Though I have suffered a lot, I can stand up on my feet and be answerable to God. I'd rather be answerable to God and then have the benefit of God, the blessing of God, than to have my own life my way. Okay? That's why Jesus came. Put character in us. Grace, faith, truth, love. Okay, lastly, this will be a short list because we're done. It says, verse 16 to 17, the third characteristic of Christ is that by him all things were created. In fact, all things were created by him, held together by him. Fourth, Christ is the head of the body, the church. Fifth, Christ is the beginning and the firstborn among from the dead. Hallelujah. Who was raised from the dead? Nobody but Christ. Well, Lazarus was, but then he later died. Christ was raised never to die again. He's the first one. The sixth thing, he is the fullness of God. God's fullness dwells in him. In verse 19, it pleased the Father that him should all the fullness dwell. That's so amazing. And then the seventh thing here, he reconciles all things to himself in verse 20. Could we just close with this? I am excited that my life will never end. And I mean it this way. I am excited. My outer man is perishing, but we have the fullness of God, the resource of God, the Spirit of God, the way of God, the mind of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God. I get weary. And you know, old people, you know what happens sometimes with older people? Older people, they kind of freeze their life. They kind of like say, this is the way it is. This is what I feel. This is how it is. I lived my life already. I'm done. Here's my life. It's like, that doesn't, be careful with that. Be careful with that. Christ is the fullness of God. And Christ has come into our lives. And maybe this is so in some measure, but I'm always like pulling from the other. I'm like drawing from the other. I've got God. I don't know what it means, and I can't measure it, but I got God. God came into this world, and of his fullness we have all received. That means like there's something about your life and my life that is mystically wonderful, very satisfying, something that the world needs to see, that we believe in Christ and that Christ is real. And they could have talked to us all day long about why they don't believe and how confusing it is and everything. And we can land on this simple thing. If you'll do his will, you will know of his doctrine. it'll be clear to you that Jesus will be seen as God in the flesh, and everything that we need as a people. And no matter what happens on the outside, in our country, in our family, or in our life, we have found the eternal life that is our satisfaction, our peace, our way, our mind, our new living. We find the Bible not as a crusty old book that is heavy for a doorstop, but we found it as the word of life. We find it as the authority of God's great grace. We find it as the answer for my mind, enlightening my mind, giving understanding to the simple. We have found Jesus Christ. And instead of going to our own house and just saying, it's too much for me, everybody goes their own way and they go to their own house, we end up coming together and saying, do you know him? Yes, I do. Have you seen him? Yes, I have seen him. What is happening? He is here now. Well, what is he saying? Oh, he is saying. What's going on? Oh, there's something going on. God is here with us. We are able. We can go on a mission. We can go to our neighbor. We can say God loves you. We can go to the Democrats and say whatever it is that God has to say. We can go to the Republic. We can say whatever it is that they have to say. We can go to the sinner in the bar room. We can go to the football team, the basketball team, the high school, the college, and sit there quietly and say, listen, 100 people have 100 ideas. But our Christ said, I don't speak of myself, but of him that sent me. And if you do his will, you will know of the doctrine that it is of God, that it is the answer for you, and there'll be no end to what I have for you. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your light you shall see more light. Psalm 36:9. The light of the righteous gets brighter and brighter in the perfect day. In Proverbs 4:18 or 16. And we have found the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. It is simple. Keep it simple. Be humble. Trust in God. Walk by faith and believe and see that God is good. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we have to say sometimes we do get weary, but we have found you, and we will not leave you. We will not leave you. Unto you, unto us which believe, he is precious. Jesus, thank you. Anyone listening to my voice on the internet or in this room, please say to Jesus, I have had my times, but I would like to come by faith to you and trust in you as my Savior. Save me, forgive me, and fill me by your Holy Spirit. Show me who you are. I believe you and I trust you. And if I do your will by your grace, by faith, I will know of the doctrine that this is not from men. This is from you. You are what I need. You are who I need. In Jesus' name, anyone saying the prayer, raise your hand, please. Anyone at all? Raise your hand, anyone. God bless you.